Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Interest is picked in a passage. You find something that says, you need to preach on that verse. You need to study that a little further and be able to share some ideas that are found there. As I was reading through Galatians chapter 4, and I came to verse 19, the latter part of verse 19 caught my attention, until Christ is formed in you. You see, the churches of Galatia that were located in that central Turkey area, the churches of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, those in that central Turkey area there were some congregations that had some real problems. In fact, those problems arose shortly after the church was established, and Paul had to correct things and get them back on the right track. Whenever you have problems, there is always a right way to correct those problems and to get them back in the direction they ought to be going. It is my conviction that the way to do that is for Christ to be formed in us. I'd like for us to look at three things within this passage, and if you will, keep your Bibles open there to Galatians chapter 4, because we're going to look, number one, at the foundation of this Scripture. All of those verses that are around it that form the underpinning of our understanding of this passage. Number two, I would like for us to look specifically, focus in on that verse, at the figures of speech that Paul uses. And then number three, I would like for us to look at what I believe is the key element of this, and that is the formation of a spiritual person. Foundations, figures, and then formation. Let's begin, first of all, with a foundation. And if you will notice with me for just a little bit, the church there, or the churches, excuse me, that are a part of this group of Galatian churches were a group of people that started out right, but quickly turned wrong. If you'll flip back over to chapter 1 of the book of Galatians with me, to chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Let's listen to the Apostle Paul as he opens this letter to these churches. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, it just amazes me how quickly you have turned. All of us know that in a congregation this size, that there are people who come to us, or maybe people we go out to, and we try to teach them the gospel, teach them who Jesus Christ is, what the church is all about. And then those people all of a sudden just quickly turn away and they're going another direction. And some of us scratch our heads and say, what is it that caused them to turn and turn so quickly from that? If you go with me to chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul uses some descriptive terms here. He says, O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose Christ, Jesus Christ, was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Who bewitched you? Who tricked you? Who deceived you? Obviously, from chapter 1 and now chapter 3, there are those people there who are trying to take the Galatians and to trick them, to twist the words that are being said, and to move them to a different gospel. Now turn with me to chapter 5. And let's look at verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. He said, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? As you and I start looking at the foundation of the verse that we're going to consider, I want you to understand that the whole book of Galatians is dealing with the fact that there are individuals, there are people who are teaching things they ought not and who are destabilizing this congregation. They are evidently mesmerizing them, and I'm trying to use some words carefully, because Paul uses that word bewitched. We all know there are people who have the gift of speaking. They have the ability to communicate. They have a magnetic personality. They have an enthusiasm that just draws people in. And that's what's happening here. Now, we've looked at the book. Now, let's focus back into chapter 4. If you go with me to chapter 4, let's look at the verses that precede this. Verses 17 and 18. He says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. They zealously court you. These are people who are out here making a specific concerted effort to try to get people on their side. Zealous indicates their enthusiasm, the vigor, the effort that they're putting in to try to reach them. The word court is very important. A lot of young men decide that they want to join up with a young woman. And when they do so, they say, I really, really want to date this young girl, and so I'm going to send her flowers. Probably not today. In my day, you'd send flowers. Maybe you buy them some chocolate. Maybe you would give them some gift, something to try to win their favor. That's exactly what these people undermining the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, are doing. They're trying to court them. They're trying to gain their favor, and they're working at it hard. But Paul says they do this, but for no good. There's not a good purpose behind this. The motivation is not right. He said they zealously court you that they may exclude you, that you will be zealous for them. You've heard the phrase, divide and conquer. That's exactly what's going on here. They want to exclude you. They want to get you separate and apart from the congregation as a whole. They want to get you in their camp, in their body, their group, so that you will be zealous for them. The cliques, the small groups. But Paul says this is not for good. Now, lest someone think that Paul has some sort of personal, selfish motivation in this, verse 18 is very clear. He says, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. If you've got a good purpose, a good will, a right thing, it's always good to be zealous. And he says, not only when I'm present with you. It doesn't have to be me that is there. It's not personally motivated. You see, as I look at the foundation of this scripture here, what Paul is saying is there are people trying to undermine what is going on. Now, drop down to verse 20 with me. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Paul said, I really wish that I could be present. I wish I could be there with you. I wish I could see the expression on your faces. I wish I could be able to have the presence to know how great this apostasy really is. I'd like to be able to change my tone with you. Paul's tone in the book of Galatians is rather severe. Stern, because he's scared for them and scared about them. Now that's the foundation in which this passage appears. Now, if you will, what I'd like to do is to, we've gone from the book as a whole to the close context of verses 17 and 18 and 20. Now what I'd like to do is to focus in on verse 19 and look at the figures of speech that are found there. And one of the things that you will find whenever you study a passage of Scripture is there's usually a whole lot more there than you realize. And if you'll just simply take a little bit of time, you can see a whole lot more there. One of my teachers in graduate school said the way that you need to study the Bible is that you need to look at it like you're going to an apple tree. And you walk up and you see apples on the ground and you pick up those apples. And then you reach up and you pick the ones that's easily accessible. And he said, then you get up there and you shake the tree and you get all the ones that fall off the tree. And he said, then you climb up the tree, you lift up the leaf and you find the pretty apple and you pick that one. Sometimes we have to just read it superficially. Then we have to do a little digging. And then we have to sometimes just really focus in. Let's focus on verse 19 for just a second and look at some of these figures of speech. He begins by saying, my little children. That's a unique phrase for Paul. John the Apostle uses that phrase quite frequently. But for Paul to call them my little children is not a common thing. But you see, Paul has a purpose. He has a thought in mind that if I don't concentrate on it, I might miss this. And to understand it, what I've got to do is I've got to draw attention to what he is drawing attention to. If you'll go with me in the verses that follow, verses 21 through 25, I think you'll get the idea of the little children. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, but he who was of the free woman was through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. You see, there's a lot deeper meaning there. He's trying to say, you want to talk about children? You've got the children that's represented of the bondwoman, Hagar. That's Old Testament. That's Jerusalem that now is. That's Mount Sinai. Drop down now to verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Children of promise. We're New Testament children, not Old Testament children. Drop to verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. What had they been taught? Had they been taught to become children of the Old Testament system or children of the New Testament system? This idea of becoming a child, in Paul's mind, is becoming a child of the free woman, represented by Sarah and Isaac, and not representative of that Old Testament system. First figure is that of children. Second figure, he says again, for whom my little children, for whom I labor in birth. The second figure is that of birth. You think about a child being born. And specifically, he concentrates on this idea of labor. And those of you who are in the audience who are mothers, you know very vividly the idea of labor. You know of the pain, you know of the travail, to use the older word, that a woman goes through when she is ready to have a child. The Bible draws attention to this in numerous passages. For instance, Isaiah 26, verse 17 says, "As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in pangs when she draws near for the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord." You see, the Bible uses the delivery of children, the pains of it, to compare to those of us becoming children of God. New Testament, John 16, verse 21. "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being was born into the world." She's no longer caught up into the pain. Now she's caught up into the joy. Sometimes the process of delivery or birth is one that is difficult, but when it's through, it's joyful. Now, when you and I are born into God's family, it is because we have been begotten by the Word. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, he says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever." We take God's Word, we plant it, the seed, into a good and honest heart, and it brings forth a Christian, a child of God. We all know the passage in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, going through verse 7, where Nicodemus goes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus is confused. How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, "A man must be born of the water and of the Spirit." And then you say, "Okay, I get it. I understand that he's talking about a spiritual birth." So as I look at Galatians 4, verse 19, I see the emphasis on children and what it means in context. I see the emphasis on birth, and I understand what that means. But there's a third figure that is found here that be easily overlooked. I want you to look carefully at that verse again. "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again." Again. That is a way that the Jewish people would express a miscarriage. A child that was to be born, and then now a second child is to be born. This is an extremely powerful figure, and I'm afraid that if we're not careful, we would just read over that too quickly. For those of you who are here in the audience this morning, mothers and fathers who have lost children through a miscarriage, you know what kind of pain and what kind of anguish that brings. And I believe you can probably identify very carefully with the metaphor that Paul is using here. Because after you have lost those children, and now you are pregnant again, there's a nervousness. There's an anxiety. Will this child that I'm going to have now, will it be born healthy? Will it deliver? I think about what took place with Rebecca as she was pregnant with Jacob and Esau. Genesis 25:22 says, "If I am well," as these children are struggling within her, she says, "If all is well, then why am I like this?" Mothers who are now having this second child, the anxiety is there. Is everything okay? In Galatians 4, verse 11, this context, Paul says, "I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." I'm afraid for you. I'm fearful. You are a group of people I tried to bring to birth, but it appears that you have miscarried. It appears that things have gone wrong. Now let me go to the fourth figure. Until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. And the idea of this fourth figure is the formation of the child within the womb. Everyone knows that there's a certain period of time for the development of the child from conception to birth. It's approximately 9 months. The child, when it's conceived, is microscopic. And yet, when the child is born, 6, 7, 8 pounds. The child goes through a period of development. Listen to Luke 1:57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Her full time came to be delivered. Galatians 4:4, there's a hint of this. Now when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The fullness of time. But a key on that word, formed. Formed. It comes from the word morphe. And I know that you've seen this take place on television. They'll show of a picture before and a picture of after. Let's use an illustration of the presidents. What they look like the day they took office and what they look like the day they left office. And you can see they'll do a real quick morph. That's the word that's used right here. The change that takes place. Really the formation of a shape or a form. The word's used in a compound sense in a lot of passages. Like, for instance, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed," metamorphosis. Like from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And the thought that Paul has in mind here is the development of this child to the point the child is now ready to be born and ready to live. When are you ready to live? When Christ is formed in you. We've looked at the foundation of this Scripture. We've looked at the figures of speech. Now I want to look at really the key. And that is the formation of a spiritual person. And the reason why this to me is so important is because you think about the churches of Galatia and the difficulty and the strife and the problems and the difficulties they're going to encounter, and how are we going to be able to face it? We've got to have a congregation of people with whom Christ has been formed in them that are ready to be spiritually alive people. How do you accomplish this? How do I let Christ be formed in me? Well, first of all, I've got to have the mental development. The mental development. I've got to have the mind of Christ. If you want to turn over to Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, Paul will look at Jesus and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He goes on to say, "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Have the mind that Jesus had. I want to let Christ be formed in me. I've got to learn to think like Christ would have thought. How do people think, worldly speaking? I'm in it for myself. Everything relates to what I want, what I need, and appeals to the lust of the flesh. How did Jesus think? Jesus thought differently. He thought, "What is good for God's will And it's that reason why he humbled himself. That's the reason why he made himself of no reputation. That's the reason why he would take on the form of a bondservant. The second thing we have to do is live like he would have lived. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought to walk as he himself walked. You've got to walk like Jesus walked. Live like he lived. Do what he did. You're going to let Christ be formed in you? Think like he thought. Do like he did. Well, what did he do? Everything was about pleasing God. Everything. In Romans 15, verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Whatever it takes. If the reproach goes upon God the Father, then I've got to be willing to accept it myself. John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him. There's a study in the Bible that really I'd love to engage. And that is the idea of the image of Christ. The Greek word for image is icon. You all know what an icon is. You turn your computer, see the little small representation there. The icon. The image of Christ is talked about in the Bible a lot. I just want to introduce you to three verses of Scripture for your thought. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God planned that everybody who becomes a child of God be conformed to the image of the Son. To look like him, act like him, talk like him. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. As Paul is talking about Old Testament, New Testament, and about the new way, he says, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. He says, as we continue to look at him, we ourselves are being transformed to be like him. People say, why do I need to be a daily Bible reader? I can tell you why you need to be a daily Bible reader. Because the more you know about Christ, the more you see of His character, the more like Him you will become. The third verse, Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Putting on a new man is putting on a changed life. Things do go wrong in churches, like they did in the churches of Galatia. And there's always a right way to get them back on track. And the right way to get things back on track is to get people to be conformed to the image of the Son, or to use the phrase of Paul in Galatians 4:19, until Christ is formed in you. This morning, the greatest potential that all of us have is that of being a New Testament Christian. We've talked about the birth, and that birth takes place when we become a Christian. And this morning it may be that you realize now is the time for me to become a child of God. You can be born into God's family this morning by repenting of your sins and being baptized. If you are a child of God who is a wayward one, a prodigal son, you can come back home. You can come back and enjoy the blessings of God.